Everyone,
is there anyone here who goes to Stranmillis? No. Okay. Were you there last year? Okay. You might have heard some of this before then. But sure, it's all the Bible, and it's good to hear it again, right? Could we turn to Genesis chapter 28, please? I hope you're prepared to admit tonight, I don't know many of you, I don't know your backgrounds, but I hope you're prepared to admit tonight that the thing that you need most in life is the Lord. There's lots of other things in life are great to have, there's lots of other things in life are enjoyable, but I hope you're prepared to admit the thing that you need the most is God. So maybe you find yourself in a place in life today where you say, well, where is he then? If I'm supposed to admit that the most important thing in life is God, and maybe you're comfortable to say that, well, maybe your next thing that you say is, where is he? Where is God? I mean, I believe in him. I really want to know his presence. I really want to know his help. But where is he when I need him? I want us to look at a very, very familiar passage here in Genesis 28 that I'm sure you'll all know, of a man who probably had similar questions in his mind and got a very, very real answer to them. So let's read from verse 10 of Genesis 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Let's just take a minute and pray. Father, I thank you for the richness of your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can read ancient passages that are thousands of years old, and yet, Lord, their truth can ring so clear to us today. Father, I pray by your Spirit that you would just open the word to us now. I pray that as we take a few moments and we look at what you would have to say to us from this passage, God, I pray that you would help us to hear you. I pray that you would meet us where we need to be met tonight, Lord. You know us all better than we know ourselves. And God, I just pray that you would speak, that you would minister in Jesus' name. Amen. So you all know the background of this passage, I hope. Jacob has stolen a blessing that is meant for Esau. You know the whole story. There's been a bit of deceptive trickery has gone on, and Jacob has dressed up as his brother, in effect, gone into his father, who is aged and blind and is ready to give a blessing onto his son, thinks that it is his other son, and gives the blessing to Jacob. Of course, Esau isn't best pleased with this, and he is quite rightly enraged by what Jacob has done, and he decides that he's going to kill his brother. And so his mother gives him a bit of advice, which when you consider the context of the passage was probably quite wise. Get out of here, run away, go and stay with your uncle in another land until your brother has maybe calmed himself down a bit, and then we'll see where it goes from there. And so this guy's leaving a fairly difficult situation. Can you imagine that today? We sometimes read the Bible passages and you think, oh, that's a nice story. Could you imagine if this was you? Can you imagine if you'd tricked your father on his deathbed into giving his inheritance to you, the younger child? Suddenly the rest of the family aren't too happy. One of them says, I'm going to murder you. You're probably not going to stick around too long. You're probably going to clear off. And all of this is in the back of Jacob's head as he travels. All of his life he's grown up in this place by people that he was familiar with, by things that he was familiar with. And suddenly he just has to run. Overnight. He just goes. And all of this that has gone behind him is in his head. He's got a brother who wants to kill him. And in fact, he's got a brother that is so spiteful that if you read the details of the passage, some of the advice that Jacob is given, Esau directly goes against. So, for example, when Jacob's told, go to this other land, go to be with your uncle, just make sure that you marry into the family. Don't marry the women of that land, because they'll take you away from God. Esau listens into this conversation. What does he do? Goes and takes himself a wife from a family that he knew that his parents would be very displeased from. This is a guy who's extremely, extremely angry with what his brother has done. So this is the context of where Jacob's coming from. He's running away from home. He's finding himself tired, and so he lies down and he has a sleep. And he has this dream like no other. He has this incredible dream that I think when we imagine it, it has this lifelikeness about it, that it very much takes place where he is sleeping, where he is. He very much sees it in the context of his surroundings where he laid down, and he has this dream. This seems to be Jacob's first direct experience with God. It seems to be the first time that God has revealed himself to Jacob in this way. God is making himself known to Jacob. Now, you might stop there and go, right, okay, very good, Andrew. You're going to apply the rest of this passage to me, but God has never done anything like that to me. I've never gone to bed some night and the next thing there's been an angel at the end of my bed, or the roof's opened up and I've seen heaven, or I've been out for a walk and I've heard a voice and it's from God. None of that stuff's ever happened to me. And yet if you read John 1:51, Jesus himself takes this passage to explain how God has revealed himself to us. Flip over to John 1:51. I want you to see this just for a moment. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching to people who would have been very familiar with the passage that we are looking at tonight. And in John 1:51 he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's a very strange passage to read unless you understand what we have read in Genesis 28. Jesus throws this in at the end of a teaching. It's the end of the chapter. He changes to something else. And he gives this really strange picture of angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man himself. What does Jesus mean by that? Before we can look at what God did with Jacob and say, God, you've never revealed yourself to me, read John 1:51. Who's the link between heaven and earth? A dream, a vision? A big holy escalator? No. It's Jesus. It's the Son of Man. He is the link now. He is the one who has been the chosen means by which God reveals himself to us. So there is no one, certainly not in this room, can really truthfully sit and say, well, God's never revealed himself to me. I don't think you'd be here unless you had some understanding of God revealing himself to you. That he sent his son Jesus to be the revelation of himself. And so God, in Genesis 28, he says, listen, I'm going to be with you, Jacob. I know you're coming from a very scary situation. I know you have lots of things in your head. I know you don't know what's going to go around the corner. In fact, Jacob, I don't know, what's he feeling here? Guilt? Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I have really messed this whole thing up. God says, Jacob, I'm going to be with you. Those blessings that your father gave to you, they are for you. I'm going to be with you, and I am not going to rest until the job is done. Then Jacob wakes up. Then he says this really interesting phrase in verse 16. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Can you imagine that God inserts into the middle of this guy's frantic journey a revelation of himself? Now, I'm assuming that tonight is not your first encounter with the living God. I'm going to assume, rightly or wrongly, that everyone in here is or professes themselves to be a follower of Christ. But that doesn't mean that the things in Genesis 28 that we're going to look at tonight don't apply to you. They very much do. Many, most, if not all of you, will have encountered Christ at some point, but there's some truths that we need to learn. Here's some things. First thing, when you read down this passage and you see what God did for Jacob, you get a real sense that God is with him. Is that not the God that we serve? The God who is with his people? Now, we hear that most at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God is with us. We talk about it at nativity plays. We talk about it at carol services. But when January comes, I wonder, do you think about that? God is actually with us. Forget about Christmas and the time of year and the date and all that stuff. God is with us as his people. He's actually with us. It's not that once a year we have to go to Jerusalem or Gerizim like the Samaritans, or some place that there somebody else will meet with God on our behalf. We actually meet with him ourselves. Do we not talk about it when we read in the New Testament about approaching his throne boldly? That we as his people actually get to enter in. And it's not like, don't picture God like the story of Esther, where he's the big scary king on the throne with his scepter, and depending on how he's feeling, he may or may not accept you. Or maybe he's heard some story about how you've behaved this week, and when you come to him in prayer, you just don't know what he's going to do. That's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve extends an invitation to us to come into his presence boldly every single time, irrespective of what your day has been like. He wants you to come and be with him. God says to Jacob, Jacob, I am going to be with you. Yes, Jacob had seriously messed up, but God wasn't sitting in heaven going, oh no, this has just ruined my whole plan. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, this is exactly God's plan coming into place. God is with us as he was with Jacob. In the middle of whatever it is, if it's other people persecuting you, if it's some sin that has messed up things in your own life, God is with you when you come to him. Where is he with you? Is he with you when you're being really good? Is he with you in some of the occasions that you slip up? Is he with you in the difficult times sometimes? Well, let's look at what Genesis 28 says. What is this place, Bethel? Well, Bethel's the house of God, but Bethel's this place that Jacob meets with God, and he says, surely God's in this place, and I did not know it. Where was Jacob? Do you ever think about that? This place. Now, he's talking about a physical location. God is in this place. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were obsessed with physical things, building physical altars, and physical tabernacles, and physical boundaries of countries. And of course, that is what Jacob was referring to. But it was also the place that he was in that very moment. What was that place that he was standing? It was the place where he was running for his life. It was the place where God stepped in, where he probably least expected to hear from God. Where are you right now? I know you're an American Baptist. But as you think about Jacob and the journey that he was on, where are you? I don't know you. Are you maybe in a really great place in your Christian walk? Great, amen. Or maybe you're in a really difficult place right now, and I'm not even going to start to suggest anything. You know what the difficulties are that you maybe face. That's the place that you're in. Is God prepared to meet you in that place? Of course he is. Maybe it's uncertainty about the future. Maybe it's something at home. Maybe it's illness, addiction. I don't know. And maybe you relate to David in Psalm 40 when he talks about innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me. This is the man after God's own heart says this. My sins have taken hold upon me so that I'm not even able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. And then he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Maybe that's where you are. You're in that place of everything's just coming on top of you. So now, for all of you biblical exegetes here, maybe you're sitting thinking, now hold on a second. Are you going to swing this whole thing around to saying that I'm in Bethel or that Bethel's my place? Or how are you going to wing that one together? Well, think about what we read in John. What was Bethel to Jacob? It was the place where God met him. It was the place, the house of God. Very physical imagery that we have with God's people here. It was the place where he sees this vision of the link between heaven and earth and the angels, and God's at the top of it and he's at the bottom, and there's this link at this place. But do you ever think that because of what Christ said and because of what he did, he is Bethel? That Jesus is that place? It's not a physical house that we come to. If this building was destroyed today, we don't go, oh no, where are we going to meet with God? If every church in Northern Ireland was destroyed, we're not going to sit and go, goodness, well, guess that's that then. We're going to have to just stop meeting with God. Do we not understand that because Christ has come, because he has given his life, because he has risen from the dead, because he has imparted his Holy Spirit to us, that we meet with his Son? We meet with the Son of God ourselves. The house of God is not some place in Jerusalem or some place up the town. God is with us everywhere. We meet with him wherever we want. His Spirit is imparted to us. Are we not temples of the Holy Spirit? That Christ has made that link. It's not some place that we have to go to where some type of offering is made on our behalf. The offering has been made. That link has been forever sealed between God and his people. Christ and Bethel are one. We can come, we can meet with him wherever we are. Whatever your situation is, whatever your difficulty, whatever your struggle is, you as a Christian can meet with him. The Old Testament hinted at this. Psalms like 139, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. There's nowhere that I can go from you. Every place is his place. Everywhere that you go, you cannot get away from him. And I know sometimes that imagery is used in a sense of, oh, sinner, there is nowhere that you can go from him. But that's not actually what that's about. It's about us as his people. We don't need to worry about stepping somewhere that he isn't, or getting into some situation that God goes, oh, actually, sorry, you're not covered for that one. God's with us and everything. So maybe you're right. Okay, fair enough. I'll buy all of that, Andrew. But you know what? See my situation right now. I cannot see God in it. See, whatever it is I'm going through right now, can't see him in it. I don't. Yes, he's revealed himself to me. Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe that. Although maybe you're even struggling with that. And yet you say, I just can't see God. So what does it actually mean to see God when we use a phrase like this? And why don't we see God? Well, there's two reasons why you will not see God when you're in whatever the context is. Number one It's either because he hasn't revealed himself to us, and we've already sorted that one out, or maybe there's something in us. Now, just hold that thought for a second. In Jacob's case, it was the first. God hadn't revealed himself to him. He'd heard about God. Yes, he learnt all about God. But here God has really revealed himself to Jacob for the first time. But sometimes our understanding of seeing God is slightly skewed. You ever heard the phrase, I just can't see God in this one? I don't know what it is, decision you have to make maybe. Just can't see God in that one. Or maybe it's a really difficult situation and you're all sitting and you're talking with your friends and maybe you're really struggling and you're saying, I just can't see God in this one. It's a phrase I use too. What we really mean though, and I was thinking about this, what we really mean when we say that is, I can't see anything positive in this. I can't see anything that's going to make me better in all of this. That's what we mean when we say a phrase like that. But you see, when you read scripture, it's never been about what we feel. It's never been about what we discern to be God with us or God not with us. Or some feeling that we have when we pray, oh, God's with me now, I've prayed for 20 minutes and I can feel something, he must be with me. It's a knowledge that God is with us. It's to open the scripture and it tells us that God is with us, therefore God is with us. And yes, there may be emotions that come with that, and yes, there may not be. But we open and we read the scripture and we know that as God's people, he is with us. And therefore we know that he is with us, and therefore he is. Now, that said, there is one thing that will really hinder us from seeing God. And it's idolatry. You might say, well, why idolatry? Of all the things that you could list, why idolatry? Well, the reason why idolatry will stop you from seeing God is because God is no longer God in your eyes. Something else has replaced him. That's the very nature of idolatry. You have raised something else up into the place of God. There is something else in your life, and you can fill it in with whatever, and that thing is God to you. So therefore, you will not see God as he is or as he should be seen. Now, here's some things. Maybe you say, well, goodness, how do I know? I don't have an idol in my life. Here's four things for you to think about, right? And I've taken these straight from Rico Tice, who knows more things about idols than I do. And he says this. He says, number one, what do you daydream about? That could be anything. What do you have nightmares about? What do you fear losing the most? Here's an interesting one. Number three, what do you pray about more than praying that God's will be done in your life? What is the thing that holds you in prayer all of the time? Number four, what is that thing that in your mind, once you get, then you'll be ready to sell it all out for God? Chances are, if there's something that fits into those four things, you have made an idol out of it. And that's the thing that your heart is inclined to worship and move towards. That's the thing that your heart is inclined to give everything up in order to get. Even if you have fooled yourself, and even if I have fooled myself into justifying it in some spiritual way. Can we see God tonight? Are you willing to say, you know what? God is actually in whatever I'm going through right now. God is actually in this. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know where it's going. I don't know how I got here. I don't like how I'm feeling. I don't like what it looks like the consequences are going to be of this. But God is in this place. Can you imagine Jacob as he's sitting? There are so many unanswered questions in his head, but he knew that God was with him. There are so many things in his mind. He's going, well, what about Laban? Who is this guy that I'm going to? Who am I going to marry? Well, what about my brother? Is he going to be coming over the mountain behind me to kill me? Will I ever be able to see my family again? All of those worries were there. But yet he wakes up and he goes, but God is with me. I wonder, can we say that tonight? I struggle to do this. In the difficult times, I am the first person to go, right, God, well, what's that all about? What did you do that for? And yet I have to constantly remind myself of the gospel, that God is with me. Let's finish by looking at three very quick things. How does Jacob respond to all of this? Because we can get to this place where we can say, yep, okay, I believe that the Bible says that God is with me. I admit that I don't like maybe the struggles that I'm in, but I admit that God is with me. Well, what do I do now? Look what Jacob does. Verse 18. Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. He immediately worships. The first thing that he does is worship. Now, that is not usually our first response when trials come into our lives, is it? If we're honest. Usually questions come first, and then when we worship. But God just wants us to worship him. Once we really understand that God is with us, why would we do anything but worship him? Once we understand that he is with us in the middle of good times, we often talk about bad times in the front. Christians have good times too. Whether it's good times, bad times, do we worship God in light of that? Then look what he does after that. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me, and we read it, you can read it yourself, verse 20 and 21. He considers everything that has happened. He considers what is going to happen. He considers his part. He considers God's part. This is particularly relevant if there's anyone in here who's not a Christian. And I can't take it for granted that everybody is a Christian in here. But this is particularly relevant for you. Consider what God has done. Consider what it would mean for you to follow him. Consider what it would mean for him to fulfill his promises. Consider what it would mean for you to follow Christ and what that would mean. Consider it. And of course, Jacob, when he sees the proof of his prayer a few chapters later, when he realizes that God actually is the God of all these things, when he starts to see these things come to pass. But for those of us tonight who are Christians and we already know these things, we know that God is what he says he is. We know he has done what he says he has done. Can we just admit tonight, the Lord is my God? That this God is my God? That the God we read about here is my God, is your God? This is not some fictional tale that we read about a God from 2,000 years ago. This is the God of today. This is the God that we sing songs to. This is the God that you breathe a prayer to in the morning as you're driving to work. This is the God who's with you every day as you go through whatever you do. Same God, same promises to you. I'm with you. Then the last thing that he does, and sometimes this is the hardest thing, particularly for those of you who maybe are going through something right now and you're not quite sure where God is. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Then Jacob went on his journey and he came into the land of the people of the east. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jacob had stayed in Bethel? That next line wouldn't exist. In fact, Jacob probably wouldn't be even here. Jacob could have sat there all day for years and thought about, wow, God's met with me. Amazing. Yes, I know Esau's maybe going to come after me. And yes, I don't know what I'm going to, but you know what? God's with me and I'm going to stay here. And nothing would have changed. If you understand that God is with you, what do we do? Sit back all day and just bask in his glory? Sit back all day and think about all the great things that he have done. Great way to spend a day. But it's not what we read about here. Then Jacob went on his journey. We're called to march on. We're called to live life. We're called to go on to the things that God's leading us to. And Jacob's life was never the same. You know, as Christians, God calls us to live life. Sometimes we get so spiritualized that we find it very difficult to do things that aren't in some way connected to God. God calls us to go and get jobs and rub shoulders with people who aren't his. He calls us to talk to people, maybe while it's playing a sport, maybe while it's going out to have a coffee in the coffee shop. Things that we can think, oh, those are unspiritual. I just want to be here all day. But if we stayed here all day, nobody would hear the gospel. God calls us to live our lives with others. God calls us to journey on. And much of our lives, if we admit it, it's like other people. with earthly things to enjoy. But once we get our focus and our vision on God, it will be so much richer and so much fuller. If we could all wake up tomorrow morning, whatever the day holds, maybe you know what it holds, maybe you suspect, maybe you have no idea, you're just going into the day. If we can say to ourselves, do you know what? Lord, you are God, you are with me. You are with me as I move forward, and I'm just going to go in this. I have no idea what's going to happen today, but I know that you are with me. Let's focus our eyes on Christ tonight. Let's focus our eyes on the one who hasn't just given us a one-off experience. You know, sometimes we talk about, wouldn't it just be wonderful if when we got saved, you know, there was some big dramatic thing that we see? But you just want that again and again and again. God has revealed himself to us in his Son, and his Son's presence is with us every moment of every single day. What else could we ask for? Let's spend time with him every day. Let's get our vision realigned to him. And maybe something happens this week, I don't know. Maybe you'll be able to say truthfully from your heart, surely God's in this place. And I knew it not. Let's pray. Father, so often we fail to see how you are in the things that you bring into our lives. And yet so often, Lord, it is in those things that we get to know you better. It is in those things that you are doing great works. It is in those things that you are bringing us on to greater things. Lord, help us all to see in the middle of whatever it is that we struggle with. Maybe it's something we're leaving behind. Maybe it's something we're traveling towards. And Father, help us to see that in that process, you're with us. You're the God who is with us. You're the God who directs us. You're the God who guides us. Father, I pray that as we go into the week tomorrow, that we would go into the week walking with you. Lord, we would spend time with you as the one who gave his only Son for us. Father, I pray just even for tonight that you would bless our time together, that you would bless the food that has been prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.